I want to mention to you before we read that what I want to talk to you about is basically, it has to do with the gospel, I guess. I listen to people on television and radio, and I read their articles and things, and it is very rare that I ever hear anybody that sounds in their ministry as if they know about the preaching of the cross. Today, my wife and I were having lunch, and there was a man that came in, a black man came in, and sat down at the table next to us with another person, and he had a cross on his cap. And he had on the front of that cap was John the Baptist, Baptist Church, I believe the way it was. And they had a conversation there, and finally that man left. And after we finished our meal, he was still there, so I went over there and I said, "Do you mind if I sit down here a moment?" And I sat down with him, and we began to talk. And I said, "What is the cross on your cap?" And he said, "Well, I'm a member of John the Baptist Baptist Church here." And I, in effect, said, "Well, it's fine, but what about the cross?" And he was looking at me with a blank look, like, "I don't understand what you're talking about." He said, "It represents salvation. It represents believing in the Lord." And I said, "But what does the cross mean?" And he stumbled around, and then he said, "Nobody ever asked me that before." He said, "I don't reckon I know." And I said, "Well, it doesn't mean anything good. It means something bad." I said, "That cross that you got on your cap there represents the same thing that the electric chair represents in our time." And then I began to tell him that Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressions. He was seen as a criminal. And on and on, he was seen as a bad guy, not as a good guy. And I said, "Because he had your sin upon him," and on and on. And I sat there and for a good while was able to preach the gospel to him, and he received it. And began to talk it back to me. And he said, "I've never heard of anything like this before." He said, "I'm 63 years of age, and I was baptized in John the Baptist, Baptist Church, when I was 8 years old." He said, "It's the oldest Negro church in Pensacola." He said it was built in 1847 or some such thing as that. And he told me all about, he's the custodian there. He's the one that goes over and opens the church building up on Sunday morning and all this kind of business. You know what it all boils down to? The man never realized the real truth of Christ dying for me. It was like saying, "Christ died for me," yeah, without seeing that Christ died for me, without seeing that there is a need for Christ to have died for me. It is like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, "It's the gospel that you received, whereby you're saved, unless you believed in vain." There are people that are believing in vain today. They have no cause to be saved. They have no reason to be saved other than the fact that it's just preached. It's available. I listened to Billy Graham the other night. Billy Graham read the message. I told Bernice, I'm so disgusted. Here this man is, all these years he's been preaching. What does he need to read this for? Why couldn't this man stand in front of all that thousands of people up there and preach the cross? And I get disturbed about it. Is there no one today that is willing to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "I endure these things, that is, that I suffer, that the elect might have the salvation that is theirs in Christ"? What are we doing? Are we playing a game? Religion is nothing more than a game. That's all it is. It's just a playhouse where these people meet on Sunday morning. You know, folks, I know what I'm talking about because I was in one all my life. My daddy a deacon, my granddaddy a deacon. They were charter members of this Baptist church. My brother a deacon in that church. I've got four brothers. They joined the church. My sister did. Everybody joined the church. Nobody got saved. They just joined the church. And so when the Lord saved me, I went and tried to talk to them. But what I had to say about salvation made no sense at all to them. I don't understand that. I honestly don't. I'm not just fussing with people. I just don't get it. The other day I was talking to a man in Greenville, Alabama. And I asked him about his salvation, and one thing led to another. You know what that fellow told me about his salvation? He said, "I'm a hard shell Baptist." What's that got to do with it? He had no testimony. You know why he didn't have a testimony? Because he didn't know anything except to say that. If people know, they're going to tell you. I bet you I could walk up to... I bet you if I had some dealings out at Kimstrand or wherever it is that Brother Morgan works there, I bet you if I had some dealings in his office and I went in there and he'd never met me before and I sat down and started talking to Clint and I say, "Mr. Morgan, are you saved?" I bet you he wouldn't say, "I'm a..." and name some denomination for me. I bet Holland, if I had an accident and I went out there to where Holland in his shop and I said, "Holland, I want you to fix this dent in my car here," and then this thing I get in the conversation, I say, "Holland, are you saved?" I bet he wouldn't say, "Well, I'm a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever." I bet you could tell me that he's saved and tell me how he got saved, when he got saved, and on and on and on. It's pitiful. It really is pitiful. And it's like as if what's happening here, that the religion is a wall that stands between your testimony and that individual on the other side of that religious wall over there. And you can't break through that wall unless you just ram that thing down. And when you do that, people get irritated with you and they say, "Well, you're unkind and you don't have love in your heart," and on and on and on. Is that to tell me that religionists have love in their heart when they would permit your families and your children to just fall off into hell rather than to suffer whatever it is they'd suffer if they preach the truth unto them? It's pathetic. You know, folks, there are thousands of people that live around us. We run in contact with them every day, all the time. And the only way we're ever going to reach them is just reach them. You're gonna have to just put the gospel on them. Just tell them. You don't have to grab them by the throat and throw them against the wall or something like that. But you can show them if you'll raise their curiosity. Get their curiosity up. Last night, I asked a girl, "Who do you believe is the greatest man that ever lived?" This girl said, "God is." A lot of people, I do that all the time in a restaurant, waitress. I'd like to ask you a personal question, not including your own immediate family. Who do you believe is the greatest man ever lived? I've had all kinds of answers from these people. Every once in a while, just does me, every once in a while, there'll be one of them say, "Well, Jesus Christ is." "Then why do you say that?" They said, "Because he died for my sins." That does you good when you hear somebody. They really believe that Jesus Christ died for them. Most of them. There are thousands of people out there today, black and white folks, are going to fall off into hell because some con artist came along and is taking them to the cleaners and we are just standing by letting it happen. Because we want to be liked. We want somebody to love us, be nice to us. Romans chapter 11, would you read with me in verse 11? I say then, if they stumble that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now their fullness will be in verse 26. Go to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now hold that passage and turn to Hebrews, and look in Hebrews 8. In verse 7, Hebrews 8, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. That is, after the days of the end of verse 9. In verse 9, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Verse 10, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. After the days wherein they're not regarded by the Lord as His people. All right, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28 will not include Israel as a nation. It'll be for the millennial reign, and Israel will be the preachers. Go back with me, please, to Romans 11. In Romans 11, which matches Hebrews 8, Romans 11:26, and so all Israel should be saved. In other words, there will be no need for them to teach one another his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, and I'll never remember their sins or iniquities anymore, he said. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Obviously, then it's after the second coming of Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins. Hold on there. Go back with me to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 12, the context is the coming of the Lord. Verse 9, Zechariah 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day there shall be great mourning, and on and on and on. Now, chapter 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness, and on and on. So the Lord's going to save all Israel after His second coming. Now, back in Romans 11 again, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. In other words, he's saying, I'm trying to get my kinsmen, my brothers, fleshly speaking, I'm trying to get them to emulate the Gentiles. I'm trying to get them to be like the Gentiles. But you know what the religious system is trying to do? Trying to get you as a Gentile to immolate Israel. They say if you keep the commandments, you go to heaven. They say if you repent of your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, and keep the commandments, then God will receive you. They're trying to get you to emulate those of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And that's not it at all. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter using a phrase, I'm trying to get these Jews here to immolate those Gentiles out there? Why, he said unto Cornelius, I found out, he said, I see clearly now that in any nation, any man who feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And yet Paul wrote to the Gentiles and said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. People are scared to death. Preachers are scared to death to preach that. I've sat around them with them at conferences years ago. I used to be a member of the Tri-State Baptist Fellowship. And I've sat with those preachers and have them rebuke me. And they say, you cannot preach that in the assembly. He said, if you preach that in the assembly, they'll quit working. Oh, yeah. They won't come there when you're trying to put the L onto the building or trying to put the steeple up there. They won't be there for that work night and on and on. They'll just quit. They'll realize salvation is by grace through faith, and it's all of God and nothing of them, and they'll just quit. And he's probably right. But what authority do I have to preach salvation by works to get you to go out and bring people to church? I have no authority for such a thing as that. Salvation, according to the Apostle Paul, is by grace through faith. Now, very quickly, I want to put on the board up here. We were talking about signs last week. I want you to think about something. God Almighty, we'll just say that right here represents the human race, as in Genesis chapter 11. And so God separated them. And he put the emphasis in chapter 12 upon Shem. So I'll say that right here represents Abraham, the Shemite. Then I'm going to come down here and in other words, all of them are together now. They're still together. They're still running together, so to speak. Politically, religiously, and whatever. They're not separated in that sense. Then God allows the famine and the situation through Joseph to take the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, into Egypt. And so God Almighty then separates them out. And so here is the seed of Abraham, and down here is the Gentiles. Up here is Shem. Down here is Ham and Japheth. And so he made a difference between them. He put a distinction between them. And these are exalted above the Gentiles, and so the signs are with them. So we come across the board. And by the way, from that point now, when God called Abraham back there, unto this point, is 490 years in God's clock where they're concerned. But from this point here, the Exodus, until the erection of the temple over here, is another 490 years. And from the erection of that temple until the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar is 490 years. Then, at this point right here, when the Israelites were carried and mingled with the Israelite, they lost their political power. They fell politically. And then They stayed 70 years like that. God called them back into the land, and from the dedication of the temple and so forth until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would be what is known in Daniel as 69 weeks. Then there's a gap in there until over here, second coming of Christ, and over here is what we call the tribulation, and there are 7 weeks over there. Now, in between here, somewhere, there's a gap in the history where Israel is concerned. So he said, through the fall of Israel, I need to back up here a little bit with my chart. I'll say that the crucifixion of Christ is about here, and come out here to about a point like that, and in here would be like the book of Acts. Now, the signs and the wonders continued all the way through the book of Acts. But after about Acts 28, along in there somewhere, there is no signs, and Israel is not God's people anymore. Now, I want you to turn with me to Hosea. Now, look in Hosea chapter 1. Now, I'm not just talking, folks. I want you to understand something. I want you to take Hosea 1, but I also want you to take Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 20. Paul said, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now, I'm going to come back here on the board, and during this period of time, I'm going to say right here at the cross, is the fall of Israel. We just read about in Romans chapter 11. About Acts 28 in there somewhere would be the casting off of Israel, and between the two is the diminishing of Israel, and the diminishing is described in Romans 11. It's like an olive tree is there. And this olive tree, big and flourishing, but no fruit on it. And when Israel rejects Christ as their Savior, it's like a limb being cut off of that tree, and then another limb, and the tree is getting smaller all the way across until finally the tree is cut down to the root. It just cut off, and that represents the casting off of Israel. And of course, during this period of time that we're living in now, they're lo am I. Now, he said, "For the hope of Israel, I'm bound with a chain." Here's the point. During this period of time in there, Paul knows. Romans 11, we just read it. Paul knows that all Israel is going to be saved at the second coming of Christ. Paul said all Israel should be saved. Therefore, how could this man say, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren according to the flesh," knowing that all Israel is going to be saved? So we know then that he's not talking about all Israel. In other words, when he said, "I'm bound with this chain for them, and I could wish myself accursed from Christ for them," he's not saying that they as a nation be saved. He knows as a nation they're going to be saved. He knows it's prophesied, as in Isaiah, it's prophesied in Zechariah, and on and on. He knows those passages. So he's saying then, through the church, through the body of Christ, Israel has a hope today. They had no hope without the body of Christ. There would be no hope for Israel. In other words, all of those Israelites that rejected Christ and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," and all those that rejected Peter in Acts 2 and 3, and those that rejected Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and on, there would have been no hope for them. Why? Why, folks, there's going to be 1900 some odd years before the fulfilling of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13 that we read about. Y'all understand what I'm saying? How could a man, in other words, if a man died during that period of time rejecting the ministry of John the Baptist, rejecting the minister Jesus, rejecting Jesus as Messiah, rejecting the minister Peter, and then rejecting the minister of Stephen. If he died in that condition, what would happen to him? Huh? He'd go to hell. Well then, you know he's not going to live 1900 years, folks. Paul knew that all Israel is going to be saved, but God had a new hope for them. Can't you see that? God gave them a hope through the church, through the Apostle Paul, and through the gospel he preached. The church was formed. The body of Christ is formed. And through that body of Christ, Israel has a hope today. Not as a nation, but as individuals in the world. And therefore, there is no difference anymore. And so that's the reason he took the law out of the way. That's the reason the law is removed and the ceremonies are removed. And to establish that fact, he sent Titus with the Roman army in there, burned the temple to the ground, destroyed their city, carried them captive among the nations so that they don't have that distinction anymore. But then they've been fanned along, you know, and because people make money off of them or whatever, they've tried to keep them and make them to believe that they're God's special people today, and they eat their kosher meat in their home and sacrifice this and that and the other and on and on. And God said, anything that's sacrificed out of that place where I put my name is an abomination to me. And therefore, the synagogues and all the rest of it today is an abomination in the nostrils of a holy and a righteous God. And so these people on television, they, because they want their money, they tell them, you and your synagogue, everything's fine, but it isn't fine. I watch a man on television every now and then, and he preaches up a storm. Yeah, some of you may have seen him. His name is Hagee. John Hagee, I believe his name is. John Hagee was a Pentecostal. He had a problem, somewhat like Swaggart had. End result was the church kicked him out. So he just established another church, which is an interdenominational church. He operates right now. You watch him, you see him. Boy, he just go like a house of fire. He has a thing. He wants you to send and get this thing about the day the dollar dies and about what's fixing to happen to your economy in the United States and on and on and on. He just go, boy, he just goes. He's attractive. What's wrong? Listen to him and see. He does not preach the gospel of Christ. He gets to a point and then he does his little thing, you know, and gets them all down there, and then he uses these word crutches. Come down this aisle, and you in this aisle, and you in this aisle, and you in this aisle. Takes about 4 or 5 minutes to do that when he could say, all you in the aisles there. But no, he's got to, you know, I mean, he just go and see, and then he said, now, repeat after me. And here they go. I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, Lord. Lord, please forgive me my sin. Here they go, you know, on and on. And he tells them you're saved, and on and on. And I'm just burning. I'm just sitting there, just burning. People say, well, he's a good preacher. Baloney. The guy's a con artist. In Hosea chapter 1, Hosea chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, I guess I better go back and get the context. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. In other words, this woman that Hosea, and by the way, the word Hosea means Savior, and the woman that he marries represents the land, it represents the children of Israel. Verse 3, so it took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and as I've told you so many times, the word Diblaim literally means a fruitcake. And the reason it does is because they were making their cakes that made cakes in worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and that's where her name comes from. It has to do with idolatry. She conceived and bare him a son. Verse 4, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, because of my time, I want you to come to verse 8. Now, when she had weaned Leroema, that is, I'll not have mercy on you anymore, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Loemi, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. In other words, is God the God of Israel as a nation today? No, he isn't. You're not my people, and I will not be your God. Well, how can they get to God? Reconciliation. Through Jesus Christ, through the Gentiles. You got it right, brother. God hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and therefore any Israelite in the world today can come to God exactly the way that you can come to God, and there isn't another. He cannot come through the temple. He cannot come through the priesthood. He can't come through the law. He's got to come through Jesus Christ, or else God is not his God. Now, in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you're the sons of the living God, and on and on and on. So he's going to regather them, and he's going to save them, and we saw that in Romans chapter 11, and on and on. Now, today, though, bless your soul, they've got hope. They've got hope through the gospel of Christ. They've got hope through the church, which is the body of Christ. They've got the same hope that anybody else has in Pensacola or Mobile or anywhere else if somebody would just preach the gospel unto them, rather than to try to use them to make money by making them think that since they're God's chosen people, everything is all right. The folks, yes, they're cast off. They're low am I. They're not God's people, and he's not their God, and will not be their God until they repent as a nation and turn to God in mourning and repentance and whatever. And Elijah, according to Matthew chapter 17, will restore them through the ministry of Moses and Elijah and whatever. They will be restored. That thing will happen in the future, but it isn't happening right now. Now, I want you to take two passages. I want you to take Matthew 24 in one hand and take Luke 21 in the other. And I want you to take Psalm 74. No, if you believe this Bible, and you do, and if you believe the fall of Israel and the diminishing, the casting off, then this passage becomes precious unto you. But if you don't see that, it's not going to mean anything to you. Look in Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. On and on. Come to verse 7. They, the enemy, the Gentiles and whatever, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. AD 70, it was burned to the ground, folks. They've said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. There aren't any. Verse 9, we see not our signs. There's no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. You see, folks, You know that's not in Acts 13, 14. You know it's not Acts 9 to Acts 28. Why? Paul performed signs. He said the signs of an apostle are mine, and Paul performed signs throughout the book of Acts. So it can't be there. Folks, he cast them off after Acts 28. And they're not his people anymore. And there are no signs today, although there's a phony bunch of religious people today that are performing signs for everybody, and they're drawing the crowds. Why? Well, they got the big signs, you know, and they do all this and that and the other. As I've said so many times, why don't they raise somebody from the dead? He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they? And he lists five things there. And in Matthew 10, when he sent them out, he told them, raise the dead. Well, why ain't these people raise the dead? Well, it can't. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. You want to bet? Why don't you offer them something? The guy that's laying hands on people and playing with... You see, he can play that rattlesnake and get away with it. That fellow Allen down in Silver Springs did it for years. Why, he didn't just play around one rattlesnake. He got in the cage. Walked around in there. Those things rattling all around in that cage. And then, oh, whatever his name, Ross. Ross Allen, wasn't it? And there he is in there with them. I have no idea that Ross Allen believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe he did. But he got zapped every now and then. Rattlesnakes bit him every now and then. And he finally died. So what does all that tell me? That tells me that the man can play with a rattlesnake. But if he does it long enough, somewhere's going to get him. But you know something? Not without arsenic. Not without poison. Not that stuff that they're using today. You carry him a bottle of that and say, let me see you take a few swallows of this. You know what he's going to say to you? You're trying to get me to tempt God. Well, aren't you tempting God when you take up that snake? You see, they got a way to do all this stuff. And no signs there today. If that's a sign, it's a sign for you to stay away from there. Now, back in Matthew and Luke. Let's read in Luke 21 first. In Luke 21, verse 5. As he spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear wars and commotions, be not terrified. These things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs there shall be from heaven. And before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall come to you for a testimony. Settle therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And folks, there ain't no way you can claim that in this room right now. That'll match 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. He said, you have an unction from the Father, and you need not that any teach you, but the unction that it teaches you, and on and on and on. Verse 16, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your souls. And you, if you want a reference there, you can put Matthew 16:24 there, because they have to give their lives for their souls. Verse 20, when you shall see, now here's the sign that he's getting to, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them which are in the countries enter thereinto. These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive, and they were in A.D. 70, unto all nations, and that's where they've been. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down with the Gentiles, and it is, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And folks, that's the second coming of Christ. The times of the Gentiles started with the destruction of the temple. Let's see, where'd I have it? Right here? Yeah. The times of the Gentiles began when they were... Yeah. The times of the Gentiles began here and goes across until the Lord comes again. Gentiles are in authority during those times. They lost their political power in about 600 B.C. They lost their spiritual power in about 33 A.D., when they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Political power is gone. Spiritual power is gone. But all of it is restored when they, as a nation, turn back to God, and they shall see him, as in Zechariah chapter 13, as in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and on and on and on. Now, hold on to Luke 21. And go back with me to Matthew 24 now. Matthew 24. And I have to say to you folks in here, I'm not too bright now. I mean, there are a lot of things pertaining to prophecy and all this kind of business I don't know a whole lot about. I'm not too smart about this. And I'm not trying to show you something pertaining to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ other than the salvation of Israel. All I'm trying to do is deal with you so that you know how to deal with somebody out there pertaining to salvation in this age. Don't get the gospel of the kingdom crossed up and mixed up with the gospel of the grace of God, folks. God will save anybody right now that'll receive Jesus. He will receive them if they receive Christ. If they will not receive Christ, God will not receive them. Now, in Matthew 24... Verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, just like in Luke 21. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, they shall not be thrown down. Sounds like the same thing. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Notice there are three things they ask him. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Hold on, man. Go back to Luke 21. And I hope you've got a King James Bible. In Luke 21, now notice what the Bible does. In Luke 21, verse 6. As for these things which, behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another. Verse 7, they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? What sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? What things? The casting down of the stones of the temple so that there's not one stone left upon another. In other words, the question that's asked in Luke 21 is when will this temple be destroyed, as you've just been telling us about. But not so in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, there are three things. Verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? So that Matthew 24 fits the second coming of Christ over here. Luke 21 fits the destruction of the temple back here. And so he warns them, what sign will there be, they ask him, when the temple will be destroyed? And he said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the destruction thereof is nigh. Run for your lives. Get out of there. But you know something? They didn't believe what the Lord said. They did not run. Therefore, they were destroyed. The siege came upon them, and bad days were upon them. And some of them ate their own children. And then they were carried captive among the nations. What, 6 million of them, was it? I forgot now. So between the two is the age in which we live. Between the two of them, bad days, folks, for Israel. The rise of the Antichrist, the coming of the devil himself in to the Antichrist, and on, all of those things between those two passages. And between the two of them fit the gap of Isaiah chapter 61, matched by Jesus' words in Luke 20. In fact, while we're at this, go back there with me. Go to Luke chapter 4. And also take Isaiah 61, I believe it is. All right, in Isaiah 61, notice in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Hold on, man, go to Luke 4. Luke 4, notice in verse 16, Luke 4:16, and it came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he reads from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He didn't read all the verse. Go back and look. He stopped in the middle of a verse. In Luke 61, verse 2. Isaiah, I apologize. If you can find 61 chapters in Luke, you're doing great. In Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the word and fits the gap in here. Folks, the acceptable day of the Lord is in the book of Acts. And the vengeance of our God on the other side over there. But Jesus Christ never even used that at that point. Look at it again in Luke 4, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. He did not preach in Luke 4 the wrath. He didn't do it. Now, there's a gap in there. That gap fits the time when Israel is, lo am I, when they're under his wrath. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so people say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. No, God loved you. But verse 36 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he says, he that hath the Son, verse 36, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why, folks, when those people throughout that period of time that Paul went into those synagogues and preached unto them, and they spoke evil against him and blasphemed and whatever, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and on. And finally, God said, I've had enough. You know what started it all? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll close here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, for you brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, as if they have of the Jews. Now, the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them unto the uttermost. Now, it's good today, I know it is, to say I challenge you. It's never good to say I dare you. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Well, let me just do it then. Let me dare you. Let me dare you to prayerfully pray and read verse 16 when you get home until God shows you the truth in this verse. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them. Now tell me something. Can people be saved today by the gospel of the kingdom? Can they? Well, then, are those that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom today, is the wrath upon them? Yeah. They are in the same boat Israel was, folks. The same boat. Those people that are preaching to you, repent of your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, keep the commandments, keep the law, on and on and on, believe the gospel of the kingdom, all this, folks, they're not being your friend. They're holding the gospel of the grace of God from the Gentile. Through, as Romans 1 says, unrighteousness. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest they should see the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel, and be saved. They can't see. Why? Because this religious wall is always up there between the world and the cross, and they cannot see the cross. All they can see is that glorified cross of religion today. They don't see that suffering Savior. 99% of the people who claim to be saved today have never come to the place that they saw themselves deserving of going to hell. Most of them believe that God gave them the opportunity to believe because they're good guys. Well, folks, that won't get it. We live in a time in here. Israel is not the head of the nations. There are no heads of the nations. And so, therefore, Mr. Bush is heading down the wrong pathway. How in this world could somebody get to that man? How could they get to these men that are running for president and tell them, here's your answer right here. There it is right there. But you see, some big deal preaches to them, and he doesn't know the truth. Or if he does, he covers it up. Billy Graham is such a sad situation. When Billy Graham calls unto those people to come down to the front, he said, it'll take you about 3 minutes to get down here. You're on the back row back there. They'll wait for you if you're on a bus. Just come on down here. And they come down there. And you know what he tells them to do? Go back
to the church of your choice. You that are Mormons, go to the Mormon church. Jehovah's Witness, go to the Jehovah's Witness. You that are Jews, go to your synagogue, on and on. What are you talking about, Billy? God said, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And yet here's the greatest evangelist in the world today saying, don't come out from among them, go back to them. And people say, bless him. He's in the will of God. No, he isn't. And folks, lightning didn't strike. I don't believe in this stuff. I believe this book. And if I'm wrong, if somebody sit down and show me I'm wrong, hell, I'll receive it. So what's the answer to all this? You want to go to heaven? Then receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Why? Because Jesus Christ represented you in his death. Jesus Christ became as a criminal and died on a cross that belongs to be your cross. You're the one that ought to die. You're the one that ought to have the spikes. You're the one that ought to have the crown of thorns and the stripes on your back and whatever. But Jesus Christ took your place. That cross was not something glorious. It was some bloody and gory and mean and hateful and despicable, and God turned his back on it. Why? Because you, in all your sin, was there on that cross that day in your substitute. Will you receive him? Claim him. Trust him right now. You receive him, he'll receive you. I thank you for coming here this evening. We're dismissed.